Is it possible that in our digitally connected world, we are more isolated than ever? I mean, it just seems almost impossible. And yet, loneliness, isolation. There was a recent Christian conference, and the attendees there were polled, I believe it was anonymously, if they were struggling with loneliness. 92% indicated that they were. It's something that typically people don't like to admit. You don't really want to go around saying, oh yeah, I've been lonely recently. But according to some research I did this week, a third of the people in the United States, a third of the people here, struggle with loneliness. Henry Nouwen wrote a fantastic book called Reaching Out. And in it, he says, loneliness is one of the most universal sources of human suffering. Psychiatrists and clinical psychologists speak about it as the most frequently expressed complaint. The most frequently expressed complaint. And at the root of not only an increasing number of suicides, but also alcoholism, drug abuse, and other major physical and psychological problems. So when it comes to being lonely, well, we've all experienced at least a certain amount of that. As Nouwen says, it's a universal experience. We've all been lonely at some point. And there's a reason that it's so uncomfortable. There's a reason that that's a pain point for you and I. And let me tell you what that is. It's because we weren't created to be alone. It's because we were designed, we were hardwired with a need for connection and community, accountability, friendship, having other people in our lives. That's the way God wired us. So if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and God is creating the cosmos, the heavens and the earth, all of creation, and then he creates the first human. And in Genesis 2, and he's calling it all good, and it was good, the Lord says, and it was good, the Lord says. He creates humanity, sort of the crown jewel of creation. It's very good, he says. And then in Genesis 2 and verse 18, we see the Lord saying, it is not good, because the man was alone. It is not good that this man is alone, the Lord says. We have this built-in need, and it is a deep need for relationship, to know and to be known. So again, everyone has experienced this. That's why it's uncomfortable. That's why it's a pain point when we find ourselves isolated or feeling lonely. But here's the good news, that God invites us to cast those anxieties on him, to cry out to him in our moments of loneliness, to allow him to carry our burdens. In the story of David in the Bible, we find the man after God's own heart, and he's expressing, we just heard it in Psalm 142 that Christy read for us, he's expressing this unfiltered emotion to the Lord. And God meets him, God encounters him in his loneliness. That's the good news, that God encounters us in those dark places of our lives, like when we're lonely. And that's just what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. I'm John. I serve as lead pastor. I am thrilled that you are with us this morning. I do want to give a shout out to those that are watching online as well. Each and every week, we have folks who, for whatever reason, for various reasons, I should say, are not able to be with us in person, and they're able to still participate online. And so we want to give a special welcome and shout out this morning to those who are tuned in that way as well. We're doing a sermon series this winter in this new year called We All Know Someone. Because it's winter time in Ohio, and because we all go through seasons. So whether it's you or whether it's someone you know, we pray that during this time, God equips us and prepares us to trust him in each and every season of life, to allow his light to shine even in the dark places, like a cave, which is where David was when he wrote Psalm 142. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to open it up to Psalm 142 this morning. That's really where we're going to spend our time together. And again, what's expressed here from David is loneliness. So if you turn in your Bible to Psalm 142, I'm reading from the NIV. And in the ancient scriptures, the sacred scriptures, the text says, a maskil of David. You notice that at the beginning. That means it's a poem or a song. It says, when he was in the cave, a prayer. So we talk about when you go through seasons of suffering being you're in the darkness. David was in a season of darkness, figurative and literal. He was in a cave. Before we get into it, actually, I probably should just give a little bit of maybe history or context for understanding King David and maybe even specifically where he's at in his life's journey at this point. So, where do we start? So King David, he's a young man, like a teenage boy who's a shepherd over his father's flocks. Remember, he's kind of the runt of the family. He's the littlest one. And the prophet Samuel comes to anoint the king. And remember, he rejects all of the older brothers who were sort of bigger and stronger, maybe more impressive. And then he says, the Lord has chosen David. And so he anoints David as king over Israel. But there's a problem. There is actually a huge problem. And his name is King Saul. You see, David has been anointed as king over Israel, but Israel already has a king. King Saul has been chosen, has been enabled. He's serving in that role. And so the two of them, David, the newly anointed up-and-coming young man who was to be king, and Saul, the older and, as we know, taller, seasoned veteran, already been in the throne for some time, individual. They had a rough relationship. And basically it goes something to the tune of David one-ups Saul in virtually every area. Like whatever Saul does, David does it even better. So you have 1 Samuel 16 and the army of Israel, and they're being taunted by the giant Goliath. We know this story, right? We read this to our kids. We learned it in Sunday school. It's not Saul who steps up to say, I will fight the giant. It's David who does that. Even with the armies of Israel, David was growing. He was a warrior, and he was growing in his leadership with the Israelite military forces. And so Saul had some victories, but David has even more. So the people of Israel begin to sing, even in this season, they begin to sing these songs, basically hailing David as greater than Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, is what they sang. As if that wasn't complicated enough, then David marries Saul's daughter, Michal. So now he's the son-in-law. I mean, you thought your in-laws were testy. This is a really complicated relationship between David and Saul. So Saul reaches the point where he's so angry with David that he decides to kill him. He doesn't want David around anymore. He's gonna end David. In fact, he goes to his son, Saul's son Jonathan, and goes, "Hey, your brother-in-law, David, like, yeah, we're going to get rid of him. So, kill him." Well, Saul must not have been very socially astute, because Jonathan and David were BFFs. So Jonathan is not going to do his father's bidding. Like, no, I'm not killing David. He's my best friend in the entire world. So he goes to David and says, "Hey, listen, Dad wants to kill you. In fact, he told me to kill you. I'm not going to kill you, but, like, you better run away." Because he's the king, and like typically what he orders happens, and he's ordering your execution. And so David is now running for his life. In fact, there's a dramatic scene where Saul, he must realize Jonathan's not going to do the job, and so he sends soldiers to David's house in order to kill David. And David escapes out the window, leaves a dummy in his bed beside his wife, so that when they get there, they think they're going to get him, but it's not him. It reminds me of that scene in Lord of the Rings where, that's really scary, slow scene, and you're like, oh no, they're all going to be killed. And it's like, nope, they had like dummies in their bed. That's what David did to Saul and his men. He tricked them. So then we've got all these adventures that David goes on, basically, when he flees. He goes to Ramah, and the Lord uses this group of prophets to protect him. He actually goes back and hangs out with Jonathan. Jonathan keeps him in hiding for a little while, but that's short-lived. It's like, you got to go. Then he's like, oh, yeah, I haven't gotten the sword of Goliath yet. So he goes to this place called Nob, and he retrieves the sword of Goliath. Like, he's on these great adventures. But he's running from Saul, who then basically mounts this cavalry and comes after him. So he's running for his life. He goes so far, he goes out of Israel into the land of the Philistines, but they know who he is, David, the great war hero, and so he pretends he has PTSD. He pretends that he's crazy, insane. He just acts really odd and strange, so they don't kill him. They're like, we can't annihilate him. He's clearly like lost his mind, but it's all just a ruse to save his life. So then he goes and hides out. He's in this place called Adullam and goes into a cave. And like you can imagine, he's tired, he's scared, he's weary. He doesn't really know who he can trust, like who would potentially be on his side, because like there is a bounty on his head. And so he decides to write Psalm 142. In the darkness, in his loneliness, in his fearfulness. I wonder if maybe he's even questioning God's path, where he's like, so wasn't I supposed to be king? Like, why am I not in the palace? Why am I in the cave? Wasn't I supposed to be the ruler, like, to be established on the throne with this long line of descendants? Like, where's that, God? Makes you realize that anyone is subject to these times of loneliness and darkness. Like David, he's the anointed up-and-coming king. He's the giant slayer. He's the man after God's own heart. And we see him walking through discouragement. It can happen to anybody. And I brought a quote this morning from Mother Teresa, who saw the deepest of poverty, of course. And she said this: loneliness and the feeling of being uncared for are the greatest poverty. And I think sometimes when someone is lonely, they look in all the wrong places. Like, when you're lonely, your decision making is not good. Your spiritual discernment sometimes is skewed. It's like that pain that someone feels, that pain of loneliness, causes them to seek relief or comfort. And sometimes that's in substances or in relationships or thrills, something to ease the pain. So where does David turn? He turns to God. He demonstrates this for us this morning. He models this really well, that in that place of loneliness, in that pain, take it to the Lord. So we're in Psalm 142. I think we're ready for verse 1 now. David writes, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. He makes it clear, this is not just me talking to myself. This is not just me calling into the back of the cave to make sure there are no bears there. I am calling on the Lord. When the pressure is too great, when you've reached the lowest of low, when the problems seem to be around every corner, when those enemies are hot on your trail, right? That's why he's in the cave. He's hiding. He doesn't want them to find him. When there seems to be no one else who hears you, God does. That's why David prays. That's why he goes to the Lord. And if you'll notice, and you've seen this in other Psalms as well, one thing that David models for us really well is authenticity before the Lord. He is real with God. It's not sugar-coated prayers. It's not a prayer that's been said 100 times before. It's not, I'm going to get my act together right. I'm going to pray this prayer where I have the mask on. It's real. That's the way David prays. And guys, I want to encourage each and every one of us with that. That we can pray real, authentic, heartfelt prayers to God. You're angry? Then your prayers should be angry. Shout them. Tell God. You're sad? Let your prayers be those tears that flow from a broken heart and from the hurt that you're experiencing. God can handle it. He can handle your discontent and your anger, your fear. He can handle your complaints. Verse 2. I pour out before him what? Help me, guys. My complaint. You go, wow, the nerve of this guy who dares to go to God and complain. He says, I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. Guys, I want to just say this. Here is the one place that complaining can be productive. There's one place. You know, oftentimes, and the scriptures call us to do everything without complaining or arguing, right? So we know that. We are not to be complaining. And complaining, when we complain to one another, is very unproductive. In fact, it sends God a message that basically says, God, you're not good enough and you haven't done well enough. But here is the one place where complaining is right. And it is complaining to the Lord. Prayers like, I don't like this, God. I don't understand this, Lord. Why me, God? Why is this happening? This doesn't seem right, O Lord. So let me just ask you, what are your feelings and emotions today and in this season? And the follow-up question is that reflected in your prayers? What are your feelings and emotions today and in this season? Is that reflected in your prayers? If the answer is no, if the answer is my prayers are, thank you, God, for getting me here safely. Thank you, God, for this food. The prayers I've prayed 100 times before, and I mask what I'm truly feeling, then I think our relationship with God is not what it should be. David models for us a relationship with God. And his prayers reflect his emotions and his feelings. If you're alone, if you're sad, if you're angry, if you're upset, if you're troubled, then your prayers should reflect those things. Take those things to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Pour out your complaints to him. Tell him your trouble. Verse 3, we're in Psalm 41, 42. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. Again, you can hear the loneliness, can't you? I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. This is kind of a rock bottom situation. He feels alone. He feels desperately alone. He is in the darkness. He's in a cave. Maybe you've been there. And maybe, just maybe, when you're in that place, you say, well, does it really help to admit those things? Like a little bit of a maybe pushback on what I've just encouraged. What does it really help to say when you're so angry and you're so upset? I mean, it's not helpful to rerun all of the like wrong thinking and the negative thoughts, right? You're not supposed to dwell on those things. You're supposed to think about things that are lovely and admirable and true. So why would I go to that place where, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms, like, why would I go down that path? Because that's not what David is doing. You're right. Rerunning false narratives in your head and going even deeper into that spiral of despair, that's not a good thing, and that's not what you should do. Did you know that over a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament? Gut-wrenching cries to the Lord, complaints and anger and fear and loneliness. Because here's the thing. When you pray this way, you don't carry it for very long. When you pray this way, where you acknowledge your hurt and your anger, your loneliness, your despair, God has a way of coming alongside you to carry that burden. So no, it's not spiraling downward, focusing on the negative. It's giving it to God. And you sense, you know that he is with you, that he cares for you. You are turning it over to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to God Almighty, who is able to do all things. Let's keep going here. Verse 5. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge. Now notice in the verse prior, I have no refuge. Verse 4, I have no refuge. Verse 5, you are my refuge. Okay, so that's exactly what I was just describing. You give these thoughts and feelings to the Lord. You don't carry them for very long, my friend. Because God has a way of bringing healing, of bringing health. So he says in verse 5, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I mean, David goes, okay, Lord, I know I just said I have no refuge, but I do. It's you. I know I just said that there is no one here, but there is. It's you. You are with me. You care for me. This cave, it's like David is saying, this cave, it's not my strong shelter, my refuge, my fortress. You, God, you are my fortress. You are my refuge. He says then in verse 6, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. And it's true, the enemies might be too strong for David, but they're not stronger than his God. They're not stronger than the one who is with him. You know, and it's interesting to think about the career trajectory that has happened in the life of Saul, who is the king, but I mean, it's not going to be for long. See, when God's Spirit was with him, he was a capable leader. He had some victories in battle. He was successful. But it's when he disobeyed the Lord. It's when he rejected the Lord's instruction that he was rejected as king. In fact, the Lord says that very clearly. You rejected me, and now I am rejecting you as king. In fact, the Bible says the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. And so you begin to realize, like, David wasn't actually stronger than Goliath. The battle was the Lord's. Saul should have been the one to march into that valley to say, I'm not bigger or stronger than this giant, but God is. And that's exactly what David did. The same is true in your life. Like, you will face challenges that are bigger than you. You will come against forces that have more strength than you. But through Christ, what does the scripture say? You are more than a conqueror. Like, you will have victory, not because you are capable, but because of Almighty God and his Spirit, which indwells you, who has no rival and no equal. So let's go on to the final verse in this psalm. It's got 7 verses, and we're there. David says, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. You can sense already, in the course of 7 verses, the turnaround that has happened in David's life, heart, and mind, can't you? Like, he is looking forward to when me and my friends all get together again, when we worship Almighty God together, proclaiming his goodness. God can deliver us. David has confidence of that. He has asked God to rescue him. He has pleaded with the Lord, set me free, because when you do, Lord, I'm going to give you the glory. I'm going to praise your name. He has the power to free us from whatever bondage we're in. Of course, the greatest bondage is sin. He has the power to free us from our sin. And each and every one of us has been enslaved to sin. Made mistakes, gone against God's will, broken God's law. And when we do that, we're trapped. Like we're in a prison or a cave that we can't get out of. We are unable to free ourselves. We are doomed. But you know, Christ said that he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for those prisoners. What does that mean? It means when you put your faith in Jesus, when you cry out to him, Jesus, save me, rescue me, have mercy on me, he sets you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no question mark. There's no doubt. You are free because of what Christ has done. Unable to free yourself, when you cry out to him, not to the substances, not to the relationships, not to anything else, not even self-reliance, he is the one who is able to set you free. So you are no longer bound, because as of your sin, you're headed for an eternity separated from God in hell. That's the destiny for each and every person. But since Jesus was willing to go to the cross, shed his innocent blood, take the punishment that we deserve, we can be forgiven. Those sins erased. Debt paid. To use the biblical word, redeemed. You know what that means? Purchased. Bought. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus when you trust him. You belong to him. And he doesn't lock you in a prison cell. He calls you to freedom. He calls you to kingdom work. And then one day, guys, Jesus is coming back. He is returning, and he is going to take with him those who belong to him, those who have called on him, and you'll be taken into paradise in the presence of God forever. What good news. In fact, if you haven't made that decision to trust Jesus, I pray that today would be the day. Our prayer team's going to be available after the service. Our elder board is around. The pastors will be here. We would love to pray with you today. Now, while we're on earth, we're going to walk through seasons of loneliness, hardship, suffering. That won't be true in eternity. That's the old order of things that will pass away. In heaven, we're going to worship. We're going to feast. We're going to celebrate for all eternity with King Jesus. And so, God longs for us to come to him as we are. Again, this is why you don't need to like sugarcoat the prayers or like pretend something. God knows anyway. You're not fooling him. God knows what you're going through anyway. And he longs for us to come to him, to pour out our hearts to him, to seek him, to trust him, and to walk in loving communion with him. That's what David did. David had a relationship with God. John Mark Comer has a book, it's entitled My Name is Hope. I brought a quote from that book this morning where he points this out. He says, God took David's raw, brutally honest lyrics, gushing with fear, anxiety, doubt, depression, and questions about God's faithfulness, and made them part of the inspired scriptures. So if we're resistant to this idea of, well, I'm not really going to go, isn't that wrong for me to tell God I'm angry with him? It's like, well, why would the Lord have put these in the sacred texts for us to only pray Sunday school sugar-coated prayers? God wants relationship with us. We can be real with him. And so you start to realize, maybe for some of you today's the day where the light bulb goes off, I don't know. You start to realize that these gut-wrenching prayers, these prayers of lament, these prayers that frankly sometimes aren't even PG. They're a little horrific at times. It's not that they're immature. It's not an act or a proclamation of unbelief or of mistrust. It is actually something sacred.
Have you ever felt alone? I mean, utterly and completely alone? I have. I was 10 years old, walking down the aisle of a courtroom alone. My mom and dad were on opposite sides of the aisle. I held on to my stuffed animal so tightly. I was so afraid. As I sat in the witness stand, my father's lawyer started taking something out of a plastic bag. I felt panic rise up inside of me when I realized that it was my diary. I hated crying in front of people, but I couldn't stop the tears from falling. Just then, the judge stood up and in his stern voice said, "Suck it up." I couldn't believe what he just said to me. Didn't he realize what was going on? He was treating me like I had done something wrong. But suck it up is what I was told to do, and so suck it up is what I did. I took a deep breath, wiped the tears from my eyes, and sat back up. I continued for the rest of the proceedings, but I went numb. Just felt easier going numb. I thought it was what God expected of me, just like that courtroom judge. Maybe you have done the same. I've decided to stop faking fine, and I'll tell you my story. Because I've discovered when one person stops faking fine, it gives permission for everyone else to do the same. Honest lament gives us the gift of being real before God together. Because no matter what you are going through, you are never truly alone.
What a great encouragement to stop faking fine. I really love that quote. We don't have to pretend with God. And we don't have to pretend with one another in the community of faith. And so here's what I'd like to do with the rest of our time briefly is to talk about loneliness and when we find ourselves in that place and three ways to combat loneliness. The first, which we've already identified, but I want to make clear this morning, the first step in combating loneliness is to call on the Lord. That's the most critical step. Because when you cry out to the Lord, you begin to realize you're not alone. He is with you. He's with you always. And you begin in that place when you're lonely, you're grappling with those emotions, but you choose to call out to the Lord, you enjoy His presence. You pursue a deeper relationship with Him in those seasons. So it's in that place of lament and crying out to the Lord. He humbles you. He teaches you. I mean, sometimes those are the lessons that you would not have learned otherwise. Because again, God wants a personal relationship with us. And that relationship is the only relationship that truly satisfies. Every other relationship, the human relationships we have, they will all come up short. They will all falter. They will all fail at times, disappoint, even wound. But there is a friend who is closer than a brother, the scriptures say, Christ. So call on the Lord. That's the first, that's the most important, that's the step you take in combating loneliness. The second is don't isolate yourself. Kind of simple, right? If you're lonely, don't be alone. Make some friends. So, like, this makes sense to us. This is true in our experience, but it's also God's wisdom. In fact, we even heard it in Psalm 142. When David is alone and he's feeling alone, what's he looking forward to? The gathering of God's people. Soon he will be surrounded by his friends and his comrades. So the Lord calls us to build relationship with others, to submit to one another, to live in connection with one another. Again, how he has hardwired us. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, two are better than one. You can stay warm. If you fall down, you have someone to pick you up. And of course, the old adage is, the best way to make a friend is to be a friend. And so we invest in other people. Don't withdraw, don't isolate. If you want to get through loneliness, then you've got to pour your life into others. This is something that I experienced as a young teenager. I experienced the season of loneliness. There were circumstances that were part of that. My family moved, didn't know anyone there, the new kid, and it was hard. And as I think about that season in my life, oh, the spiritual lessons that I learned, the spiritual growth that happened in my young life as I sought the Lord, as I studied his word, as I grew in him. I mean, I experienced this. I lived this, crying out to the Lord and recognizing, I'm not alone. God is with me. And I had one friend for about a year of my life, my freshman year of high school, a kid named Jason who was on my basketball team. I had one friend. And sometimes one friend makes all the difference in the world. So you don't isolate yourself. You invest in those relationships. You look for, it doesn't have to be a huge group of people. Sometimes, again, one friend makes all the difference in the world. But if you want to combat loneliness, you cry out to the Lord, don't isolate yourself. And then there's a third one, which is reach out to the lonely. And all of a sudden you're like, is this combating loneliness in my life or is this combating loneliness in, yes, all of the above. All of the above. That God just might want to use us corporately to combat loneliness for ourselves and in the lives of others. He wants to use you to serve, to bless, to care for others, including those who are lonely. So love people. Pray with people. Send a text. Invite them out for coffee. Invite them into your world. Someone that God puts in your path, someone that God puts before you, someone that you sense maybe doesn't have that network or might be lonely. If you're going to go for a walk, invite them to come along. If you're going to watch the game, invite them to watch with you. If you're going to go to a worship service, why not invite them to come along as well to encounter the living God? If you're hungry, ask them to cook for you. No, just kidding. Unless they're a really good cook. But this is a key to reaching out to other people, is like inviting them into your world, the power of an invitation. And there's a big difference between you can come if you want and you're invited. Would you come? So invite others to come along as you reach out. If we want to combat loneliness, we're going to be a part of the solution. So here's what Psalm 68:6 says. God sets the lonely in families. Maybe that's your family. God sets the lonely in families. Now, the best place to be is in the family of God. And so God will give you eyes to see the needs that are around you. God will give you that heart of compassion to take action, to reach out to those in need. And maybe you're someone who, like me, you've experienced a season of loneliness. You've walked through that. You know what that is. All the more reason why God wants to use you. Because you can identify. Because you can understand. You know, even Jesus understood loneliness. He was rejected. He was despised. He was deserted. His own family had turned away from him. His closest friends abandoned him. The disciples who promised him, we will never leave you, Lord. What did they do? They left him. They up and left him. They took off in his darkest hour. He understands how you feel. When you feel rejected, when you feel abandoned, When you feel alone, he knows. He experienced it himself. And just as David encountered God in a cave, so too you can encounter God in your darkest hour, in your loneliness. Why? Because he is your refuge. He is your strength. He is with you. He promised us that. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for your word, for the ways that you instruct us and teach us and call us to yourself. Lord, we recognize and proclaim that you are with us, that we are never alone. And so, Lord, as we go through seasons of suffering and difficulty, would you reaffirm those truths? And God, would you help us to pour out prayers of lament and anguish without filter, as David did, as you invite us to do, Lord, to be real, to be raw, to be authentic. And Lord, how amazing it is that when we come to you with those burdens, we don't leave you with the same ones, but you take them from us. Lord Jesus, you invite us to learn from you, to lay down our burdens, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and you long to give rest to our souls. So thank you, God, for that wonderful invitation to walk with you in loving communion, even as we eagerly anticipate your sure return when we will spend eternity with you in paradise. Come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power and might that we might live for you. And whatever obstacles and challenge we face that are bigger than us, oh God, give us victory because of you, because of your might and your power, because you are able. Lord, we trust you. We want to pursue an even deeper relationship with you. And we are so thankful for what you've done for us in the cross of Christ. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.